From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present more of an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank is talking with Ann Kennedy, a contributing writer of the Christian Research Journal. So let's now join Hank Hanegraaff and Ann Kennedy in their conversation.
If you have a sense that you are going crazy, you're going nuts, it's possible that somebody is gaslighting you. It's really a helpful word, I think, because it's how we're having theological discussions today, is with this very subtle, kind of insidious changing of definitions. A big one would be the word inclusion for a long time meant one thing. And then somewhere in the 90s, early 2000s, the word inclusion came to mean something else. And everybody was, most people were using it still in one sense, but gradually it came to have this other meaning. And the people who wanted to use it in its original sense felt themselves going crazy and were eventually ostracized. So it's a bad thing to do, but I don't think we can avoid it as human beings. But we should, as Christians, try not to use it as a weapon against each other.
Yeah, it really has to do with the whole issue of truth and falsehood. I'd like you to expand on that, because I'm thinking right now about something that Oliver Stone said. He talked about truth-twisting tactics, and he said that they were useful because they affirmed a larger truth. So even if what you're saying is false, is a lie, it's still right to do it. It's essentially right because you're depicting whatever it is that you want to depict. Oliver Stone said, I'm depicting evil with a capital E. So even if my method or the story behind that is false, it doesn't matter because it serves a higher cause.
I think that's an assumption that many people have today, that the facts may say one thing, but we're going to tell this other story about them because of the importance of that other story. And if people really knew what happened, they would then believe the wrong thing. That's one of the big reasons I think that many people in our current political climate feel like they're just going nuts, because they see something with their eyes, and then people on TV or radio or in the internet will say, no, you didn't see that, or that did happen, but it doesn't matter because it's telling the wrong kind of story. And yeah, it's lying. I don't think that you can tell a lie in service of a greater truth, because then your truth that you're trying to tell is still based or caught up in the lie that you're telling. And it also overvalues your ability to tell the truth. Christians should remember that we are by nature liars, and we all have participated with the father of lies. And it took the truth himself coming into the world and giving himself up for our sins to rescue us from that great and terrible lie. So we cannot have any participation with lies because of what he's done, even though it might be expedient in the moment to participate in a lie. I think the best way to counter gaslighting is to go on telling the truth and to continue to use words in the sense that they're meant to be used in the context in which they are. But it is very hard right now, I think. It is a very unsettling time to try to engage in speech online, especially when everything is kind of up for grabs.
Yeah, you know, you just mentioned use words in the sense in which they're supposed to be used or intended to be used. That's something that I'd like you to expand on a little bit, because one of the systemic issues in the collapse of Western civilization is the word crisis. People using words but pouring their own untoward meaning into those words.
Yeah, I agree with you. That was the downfall of the Episcopal Church that we saw firsthand. People were using words that had always been used in Christianity, but that they were meaning the opposite thing by them. So you could say, well, the best example of that is love. God is love, is something that the Bible says. And in the Episcopal Church, the word shifted meaning ever so slightly, not to mean its theological sense, agape, of pouring out yourself for the sake of another, which is how God is love. God is love because he eternally pours himself out in the Trinitarian Godhead in love unendingly for himself, and then we are the outflow of that. The word shifted slightly. It took on its modern English sense to be what I feel, how I experience love. And that definition was read theologically back into the text and then used to measure all other texts in Scripture within a canon. And that, of course, was a lie. That's not how God is love. That told a great lie about who God is. And incidentally, it also made true Christians feel crazy, because when they said God is love, they didn't mean that God just feels a certain nice way about us and is really sorry for how much we're suffering. That's not what that word means in that context. So it was deliberately misused, although I think many people did it accidentally. You know, they weren't trying. But that eroded ground, linguistic ground, so much so that eventually the church divided. And I think that's what's happening now with words like gay, or I think that's part of what is so troubling to me about Revoice, is because they're using words like acceptance and love in a similar kind of way. They're insisting on certain meanings of those words that are not how they've been used in the community of Christian believers up to this point. And so I hope that they will not double down on that, but I'm not sure how it's going to play out. But yes, if you want to tell the truth, you've got to be really careful about how you use the words you're using.
There's another word that you brought up in one of your writings. I don't remember exactly where, but it's patriarchy, which is a loaded word that has been redefined.
Yes, it has. I mean, that's another place where I felt gaslighted by the whole world right now, and that's that Christians are called on to call God Father. We are a patriarchal being, entity. We exist because God the Father wanted us to be created and then to be redeemed if we're Christian. And the Father has a particular meaning in it should, the word patriarchy. And now it's been narrowed down to only mean abusive kinds of things, but also stretched to include anything that we're unhappy about. So it's a word right now that I think is trying to be taken away as a word that Christians can use, and I think that we should fight for it. God is our Father, and it's that kind of picture of who he is that we're called on to worship him and obey him. We can't just throw that over because we're uncomfortable with it. And it is not inherently abusive to have family situations where the father is the head of the family, or that God is allowed to use that kind of language if he wants to about himself.
I mean, there's so much that's poured into that word. I mean, we often think of the people who are anti-Christians saying that Christianity is a patriarchal religion, and it puts Christians on the defense. And in many cases, people don't recognize that the opposite of the meaning that's poured into that pejorative is actually true. For example, in Christianity, we look at the Mother of God as an exemplar for what we want to be, in her humility, in her completely giving herself over in every sense to the will of God, as someone that is the quintessence of deification properly understood in the historical sense. So Christianity is not patriarchal. There are so many women that are lauded in so many terrific ways within Christianity, but that's sort of expunged. And then you get this pejorative that's rammed down your throat, and after a while, people say, yeah, I can't be part of Christianity because it's patriarchal.
That's true. It's a very narrow and at once narrow and shallow view of human relationships with each other. It's true. I mean, the church is richly, well, I don't know if the word is gendered, but men and women live together in the body of Christ in differentiated but very rich and wonderful ways. And I don't think most people have had a really big problem with it for the last long stretch. And suddenly, all of that is being called into question because it's true. I think if people want to problematize that idea so that I think we're meant to feel defensive and angry about thinking of God as our Father.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Ann Kennedy. Should Christians make resolutions to be and do better, like vow to read more books, lose weight, or to help others? Well, it depends. Why are you resolving to do something? Is it because you want other people to notice your virtue, or do you want to glorify God? In making and fulfilling resolutions, one must discern whether the effort is an attempt to redeem oneself apart from the person and work of Christ. Be sure to read Ann Kennedy's article, I'll Start My Diet Tomorrow, A Christian Makes a New Year's Resolution, in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today, and in addition to receiving the print edition, you'll also have access to online exclusive articles. Call 888-7000-CRI, that's 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. let's rejoin Bible Answer Man host Hank Hanegraaff and his guest, Ann Kennedy, in their conversation.
The church is richly, well, I don't know if the word is gendered, but men and women live together in the body of Christ in differentiated but very rich and wonderful ways. And I don't think most people have had a really big problem with it for the last long stretch. And suddenly, all of that is being called into question because it's true. I think people want to problematize that idea so that I think we're meant to feel defensive and angry about thinking of God as our Father or having a very gendered ideas. I mean, God is able to communicate himself to us in human language, and he wanted to use particular images in the scripture. He was able to do that. He did it effectively and richly, and it's not insulting, I think, to take him by his own language. And yes, I mean, Mary and the community of saints, we are the bride of Christ. I suppose that's very embarrassing and bad. We should feel bad about it, but I think it's an amazing thing that the whole body would be incorporated into something called the bride. That's not bad. That's a mystery. It's glorious if we can try to understand it.
You have written on so many interesting subjects. Another one of the subjects that you wrote about is wellness and self-care in the age of coronavirus. What an appropriate topic to be writing on. Talk about that, the proper understanding of wellness and self-care as opposed to an improper application in our culture.
I've enjoyed reading about this subject. Has been fascinating, but it's become political, of course, in the last many years. Self-care is something that's become not just, you know, one option, a way of thinking about your own health or something like that. It's now kind of a law, the law of self-care and wellness. It's become almost like a religion. I think the way that people think about it is almost in religious terms, a way it starting to answer all the questions of a religion, especially in the era of COVID, I think. So it's fun. You know, it used to be, I think, self-care was that you would take care of yourself, you would take a day off from work, you would eat well, and maybe it included that maybe you would treat yourself, hashtag self-care. So maybe self-care could include eating a donut, or it could be a salad, depending on whatever you were feeling like that day. But now it's an all-encompassing kind of thing, and it includes now more and more your sexuality, being well in your sense of who you are. So it's grown. It's another word that's grown to be kind of too big to hold what it's promising. And I recently wrote something, not for CRJ, but I kind of worked this out a little bit more. I don't think that Christians should do self-care. The whole point of the body of Christ is that we care for each other. We think of God's care for us. We trust him with ourselves. And so, of course, you need to bathe and, you know, go to work and eat properly and take your medicine and all that kind of thing. But you should do all of that in the larger context of God being the person who cares for you and you not controlling your own health and wellness to such a degree that you've forgotten who he is or you don't require other people to be a part of your life.
Well said. Another article that I found particularly interesting, an article you wrote for the Christian Research Journal, Be Free, The Making of Biblical Womanhood. And I think we've touched on some of this, but this is an article that deals with the subjugation of women becoming gospel truth. It's a book written by Beth Allison Barr that's become very popular.
It has, and it came back up into the news again this week. There was a Twitter dust-up. I didn't follow it very closely, but I think people are talking about the book again. But yes, Beth Allison Barr is kind of hammering away at the question of patriarchy and making a case for women not having to fulfill traditional gender roles, especially in the church, but to be, she says, be free to live and preach and teach in the church to the same degree and the same capacity as men, and that if they can't do that, it really amounts to abuse and misogyny. She really accuses most of Western Christianity, historical Christianity, I think, of being misogynistic. And she goes back in time to try to make a case that the medieval church didn't really suffer this kind of misogyny. It did a little bit, but there were, you know, people like St. Paula who was able to throw away her motherhood and made her distinctly feminine and go work as an academic and sort of empower herself in a way that maybe we could model in our current age. And I found her picture of Christian history to be very truncated and, well, my husband kept using the word propagandistic. She wasn't really telling the full picture of Christian history, and she definitely had one view of how the church should be, which is that there should be no distinction between men and women should be allowed to minister in the same capacity as men. And in the home, there would be no distinction in gender role within the home. And I found it to be naive at best and a bad look at how the church and Christianity has actually been ordered over the centuries, including in the biblical age.
I think one of the points that you make in this article is that Barr is reading history through a feminist lens. And when you do that, you start to look at scripture in a very jaundiced way. You fail to recognize things that you've pointed out, things like Greek being inflected language. I mean, English is a partially inflected language as well. And so when you use pronouns like he and she, you're not eliminating women. This is encompassing the whole of humanity.
It is a way, it's an inclusive, you know, in the classical sense of that word, it's an inclusive word. Even to say, you know, brothers in the scripture doesn't mean that all of the sisters who are sitting there are not included or that God doesn't care for them or that they have no part in the church. That, yes, she takes a flat view of the text and then tries to read in a sense that women would have been preaching and teaching in the New Testament age. I don't think she makes the case very well. There were just a lot of problems with her work on that score. She kind of fluffs over the scholarship that's been done. I mean, it's extensive. There's been much writing about what all those different words mean and how women and men were together in the church. But yes, also, you know, the church through the centuries hasn't just been a horrible, dark place where women could never do anything. And now that we've come out into the sunlight, women can be free to do whatever they want. It's a very flat view of relationships the men and women have and how families are and how churches are and how God works his will out between men and women. I don't think that feminist hermeneutic is very helpful, or the intersectional view of human relationships that she also uses.
I think this is something that you would be so well suited to expand on, because men and women have mutually edifying and complementary roles. They're not identical roles, but they're satisfying in the sense that God made us a certain way. And when we act in accordance with how we are made, we find true joy and peace. We find that we can live life that is life to the full, as Jesus put it.
I do. I think people through the centuries, Christians and non-Christians are mysterious and wonderful and troubling and sinful and interesting. And, you know, one reason why I have not been intrigued by the feminist view of history and of theology is because I grew up in a place where men and women looked distinctly, you know, as themselves. What that particular culture thought men could do and what women could do is very different than here. So a woman in the place where I grew up, if she's a good wife, will go and gather wood in the wilderness and bring it home and heat her husband's bath water. And if a man is very strange and unusual, he will take his donkey cart and help her do that as an act of self-sacrifice that most men wouldn't do. But a good wife will always heat her husband's bath water. Well, here in America, that's kind of absurd. Of course, no woman is going to run a bath for her husband. That would be ridiculous. He can just turn on the tap himself and run his own bath. But we have other ways of living with each other that are distinctly male and female, that are rich. And you're right, they're satisfying, they're enjoyable. They speak to God's luminous care for us. And the way that he brings about his own glory in our lives is in the details of how we live with each other. And I don't think just sweeping it all away and saying that it's misogyny and the patriarchy is very helpful for ordinary people who really do want to serve God and understand who he is, even with the pronouns he chooses to have.
We'll have to stop here for today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Join us again next time when we'll continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Ann Kennedy. To read Ann Kennedy's print and online exclusive articles, subscribe to the Christian Research Journal when you call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.